Well, for all of you who have been coming to the church for the last few months, you have noticed that I'm preaching through the book of Acts, and with a special interest in the supernatural nature of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What describes us as the people of God, what makes us unique as redeemed of the Lord, what marked us out of other faiths, of other groups, those who have come to know Jesus in personal way, those who call themselves Christians, spirit-filled people. So what is this that we are? And you have heard me saying, when Jesus came and he said to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that kingdom, I said to all of us, that the nature of that kingdom is very spiritual. Because God was coming to make his dwelling with his own people. He's going to make a people. He's changing their hearts from his heart of stone to a heart of flesh. God was coming to write his words on their hearts. These are the people who are going to know the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And these are the people who are going to advance the kingdom. And we have seen this in his command to his disciples. He said, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And there only you will be my witnesses. And there you will take the kingdom of God. This kingdom that has arrived and is to come also. You will take it beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And today we are also called upon to take on this calling on our lives, and also to take the gospel further. You will be surprised that there are some places to this day that have not heard the word of God, have not heard the gospel. And so the people of God are called upon to take this seriously. So we have seen also in the book of Acts and chapter 6 that we have seen how distractions can destroy the church in terms of disciples being distracted from their main calling, which is the teaching of the word of God and prayer. And you have heard me say that the word of God and prayer, they were the calling of every Christian, and particularly the disciples as they were going to expand the kingdom of God. And so also you have heard me in my last sermon before I left, introducing to us the opposition that Stephen was going to face as a spirit-filled servant of God, as a deacon himself, a man full of faith and wisdom. So we have seen how he was being seized in chapter 6, verse 8, and we have seen how these people resorted to accusing him and try to bring him down, just to stop the kingdom of God from spreading. But they didn't know that their action was going to be the very thing, to be the buffer, to be really the reason for the gospel to spread beyond Jerusalem. Because at that, they will be encouraged as they stone Stephen to death to persecute Christians and to push them out of the city, and with them they carry the gospel. So something as a point of application. So whenever bad things happen to us, let us count it a pure joy, because out of that we might fulfill God's promises. We might fulfill God's purposes for our lives. For our lives actually means nothing. It's just like the Bible says, it's just like a buffer, appears and disappears, just like that, if we can only bring glory to God. And so Stephen has been accused, and this we will see more of this now. So read to us 60 verses. I'm not going to focus on all the 60 verses, but I will give you the summary and also the teaching that we can learn from that. So Stephen is going to respond to accusations. And so the accusations that these people were going to bring against him, he was falsely accused of speaking against the temple and the Mosaic law. And these are the most important real institutions in Judaism. And so to touch them, so you touch the apple of their eyes, and you are in danger to do that. But this is what the disciples were preaching. That was the gospel. If it is avoided, life is avoided, and also salvation is avoided. And so here we see the high priest asking, bringing charges, asking Stephen, are these charges true? That is in verse 1. And so he begins to answer in what is known as the longest speech in the Acts, and maybe even in the entire New Testament. It is called a speech or apology or defense. But actually, if you look carefully at his presentation, his answer to the accusation which were brought against him, he was not aiming to be acquitted of these charges. That is surprising, isn't it? If someone accuses you, all the thing you would want, the only thing you want to do is to defend yourself that you will be fine free from all this accusation. But Stephen, interestingly, he was not doing that. He was not responding to these charges so that he might spare his life. But actually, he took that as an opportunity to declare to them the gospel. And so that is what we have seen from the first to the last verses. So the emphasis is one. This is what he's saying. Because these people, as they were accusing, and this always you will see it in the nature of the accusation that will be brought against Christian all the time. Three things I'd like to share with you. The first things, the three steps the Sanhedrins resort to take. First, the theological debates. They were trying to debate with him in chapter 6, verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of synagogue of the freedmen, those who were taken, Jews who were taken captive into other parts of Jerusalem. And later on, they were set free, and they came and they made their synagogues. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit with him with which he spoke. In fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ, when he says, make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. This promise was given to anyone who will take upon himself to preach the gospel or even to share the good news. You don't have to be clever. All that you need to do is to be open to your God and to trust him wholeheartedly. And he will give you utterances that no one can ever refute. And that is why they couldn't get Stephen. Now, what is the second thing they resort to do? They took that theological debate to the public. Or they resort to campaign to turn the public opinions against Stephen. And then we read that in verse 11, chapter 6. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. These are the two things that Stephen is going to respond to. These are the two accusations that were brought against him, because these people, they were so clever. They knew these things they occupy the center of the lives of these people. So to touch them, then you are in danger. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. And then the third thing, lastly, they brought a legal action to silence Stephen and to get rid of him. That is what they did here. This fellow, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs handed down to us. And these customs, they were oral traditions. They were not part of the laws. And actually, the things that, like the washing of the hands before they eat, in Matthew 15, Jesus said, you foolish people, it's not what goes inside that defiles you, it's what comes out. So these words were the words of Jesus, and to show us that these people, they just love traditions, and they don't actually love the word of God and the law, so that they are accusing Stephen of violating. Well, now, what is the body of the defense that Stephen is presenting to us here? And I will summarize this into a few headings. Now, Stephen is challenging. He's challenging them by telling them that in actually the temple and the Mosaic laws they were not meant actually to be the end in themselves. They were opportunity for God's presence with his people. That was the purpose of the law and the temple, because the temple was built after the tabernacles, after the tent of meeting that people were carrying. And this is what Stephen is saying. He's saying before even the tabernacles, God, the God of glory, the God of the glory appeared to Abraham without anything, without the law, even before was given. Without the law and the tabernacles or the tent of meetings. God's heart is always to be with his people. That is what he's saying here. He said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. And actually, I read a long time ago, there was a man who was an orator, who was a great preacher, John Whitfield, in England in 1735. And then he traveled around between America and England. They said this man, whenever he speaks, and especially when he comes to pronounce the word Mesopotamia, they said the congregation will move in a row. So I see you now not moving, so I'm not I'm not up to his oratory. Yeah, even in Mesopotamia, Joy Whitfield says these words and people move, because God went to this place and called a man by name Abraham and called him out. This shows that God is God who delights in people, delights in working with his own people. He is not so fascinated about places. I think some of you know my attitude about this building, isn't it? And I had the privilege to go to Sudan and to go to Sinjar, this area, and to worship in a place. I wish you saw the photos. I was going to send my wife home to bring the laptop. And as she started, and then I felt like, oh, we just abandoned this. God will give us other opportunities to share those things. The roof was so close to my head. And it's what is called the zinc, isn't it? It's just so hot. I just realized that it was just like this. I was just waiting. But I was not really, it didn't matter to me. Because I was capturing something. I was joining with these young children who were praising God. My God is a creator. And I, as I said, I reflected on the doctrine of creation. My God is the one who has created the whole universe and has created me as well. So Stephen is saying that God's presence is not confined to any one land or any particular building. God appeared to Abraham. When God appeared to you, I don't know under what circumstances when you came to salvation. Were you in a nice place, or you were desperately crying out for salvation or redemption? Were you crying out because you were burdened with sin and lostness? It's just like this. And so Stephen is taking this opportunity, because these are two things. He's trying to bring them to say that Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the one that you are rejecting, is truly the God-sent Savior to you. If you reject this, and then you reject God, but you are acting inconsistent with your forefathers. That's what he said. Again, he said, God gave this law, or his law, to the people of Israel through Moses while they were still in wilderness. There was no buildings, nothing. Now, why would you want to confine God to a building, the temple, as the only place to worship God? Is that helping us in some ways when we sometimes we need to be freed from our attitude also, our Christian attitude, that the buildings we made for ourselves, we think they will bring God's presence to us. They might be comfortable like this, and I can't remember what type of chairs I was sitting on, maybe metals and things like that. Uncomfortable, but yet nobody was just really complaining about whether they were comfortable or not. So the most important thing was just only to sit and join in a worship of God. So again, we also as God's people in our time and age also, we need to be careful what is the most important things in our worship, in our church system. Because it's very important that what we preach and what we practice really has something to say about the spiritual state of the church today. Because if we are not pursuing the most important things, like pursuing the Lord and seeking Him in prayers, and the words open before us, and then maybe we spend like 9 hours in meetings, maybe discussing the color of the carpet here and also the chairs and the form and these things. And also the latter technology that we might use to in our church to maybe to capture God's presence. These things, also they amount to nothing, because this is what really the people of God there in the Old Testament and here in this case were so fascinated about. So Stephen is saying these things are nonsense. When the tent of meeting in the wilderness was to demonstrate God's dwelling with his own people. So Stephen is bringing their attention to these things, to these facts, that the Old Testament prophets, they teach that very truth, that you are people who rejects God. It's not me who is rejecting. Because this is what the word says, that even when after Abraham was called, and Moses and Stephen dwelt on these parts, really, for so long, he came to from verse 2 to verse 16. So he dwelt on how God has called Abraham and also the patriarchs and how they were strangers in Egypt. He was just telling them the history, God dealing with his own people. And so there was nothing of the buildings of or even the laws were not given. And yet God was still their God. And now he moved to say in verse 17 all the way to 43, he turned to Moses and the law. And then he said, Moses and the law was pointing to Jesus as Messiah. Because even he has quoted the Old Testament in Exodus, Deuteronomy 18:15, that I will call a prophet like you from your brothers. A lot of Muslims, they used to take this and they think like, that was pointing to Muhammad. That was false. So now he says to them, the people of Israel themselves, they were acting consistently with their rejection to God, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, the very people that God has called to deliver them, to help them. They reject them. They sold him as a slave. It's only God who rescued him. When this man was going to be used by God in a way, to rescue his own family. So Stephen is just going through all these things. And then he said also Joseph and Moses. Moses also was sent when he was 40 years old. He was trying to help his own people. But even his people also rejected him. And he ran away for his life. After 40 years, he came back again to lead the people back out. Because God was interested in saving his own people. So he went through all this history, telling them that you are in the wrong. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. So obviously God didn't speak to him in a temple. God didn't speak to Moses in a nice place. That was in the desert. And this is what Stephen is driving these people to. But our fathers refused to obey him. There is a constant refusal from these people to follow God. And as this man is just presenting this truth, I think this is reflecting the fact that all of us, we can be like these people, like Israelites, rejecting all that God has revealed to us. Then verse 44, our forefathers had the tabernacles of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacles, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David. Now it's coming to the time of David. Again, we enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God, for the God of Jacob. So people were always desiring to have a place to worship God, but always that was suspended. It was not happening. Even after the temple also, after they were given the land, they were looking for another land to dwell in. So Stephen was bringing their attention to this. Now, why would you want to confine God to a building? That is his argument. And these people, two things I want to bring as a summary to us. First, that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah to the people of Israel. That was what really Stephen was to bring to his own people. He told them that you were rejecting God by rejecting Christ. Then you are acting consistently with your forefathers because they have rejected the prophets and they have rejected also those who were sent to deliver them. And so this is your attitude. And then also he was telling them that God is willing to save you if you repent and not rely on these human traditions. And so now these people, they heard this, and yet that was not moving them anywhere. And so from verse 54 to verse 60, they will determine to destroy the life of Stephen. So why did I say the cost of discipleship? So why did I say that the title of this sermon is the cost of discipleship? So this New Testament faith also is a faith that calls for suffering. And so Stephen himself, being prepared by the Holy Spirit to be a witness, also they were promised not only to know the glory of God and his salvation, but also he knew that they were called also to suffer. It is costly because to present the truth, that is why they said we should not neglect the teaching of the word and prayer, because it's through these two things that the kingdom of God will be advanced. And these are the very two things that the enemy will hate so much and would want to destroy the lives of the apostle. And let it be, that is what he's saying. But the most important thing is that when the opportunity arises for us to declare the truth, we will not shy off, because we are a new people, a people empowered by God himself for this very purpose, that we stand and proclaim the gospel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the only means by which man can be saved and be reconciled with his Father. And that is the only means by which we can do good to others, as you heard me earlier. So this New Testament, this faith, this new kingdom is so new. It's making us, you have heard me before, it's making a brave people, a strong people, because Peter himself and John, when they were faced after they healed that person, what happened? They said, we shall not shy off. We will not stop speaking about this name, the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heavens by which men shall be saved. It's only the name of Jesus Christ. And so Stephen, he knew that these people, they may do whatever they want to do, but this is my prime opportunity to declare to them that you are sinners, and this is what really he drove them to. And he's don't really change from an apology into an attack. So he knew that he would seize the opportunity to give us the best part of the New Testament to see, in fact, what kind of people we are. What kind of people we are. Before I was leaving, you all knew that I had this sinus and I went through surgery. 2 days I went up, I couldn't go up into the upper room. I mean, like I would say, like the second store. And I just 2 days later, I went up and I was praying with my children. And one of my kids, he got up. He was so excited. He came back. I had surgery on Friday and he went to camp on Monday and he came back on Tuesday. And on Tuesday night, I went, I was just by his bed and we were praying. He was so excited and he prayed that, Lord, you give my dad a good health, that he might have a great life and a great death. a great death. I just marvel at those words. So Stephen is going to die a great death. You see, a great death. Dying, proclaiming the good news. As I was traveling and things were hard and I was going through these things and I was just reflecting on these things, I would say, well, let it be, Lord. Just dying in the mission field. So that would be really one of the greatest deaths you can ever experience. Stephen didn't give this sermon to release himself of the danger, to find his way out, but actually even to usher himself in into his death. Because this is too much a revelation. This is too much at stake that God has revealed to us. Have you heard this doctrine they call doctrine of union with Christ? So all of us who have come to faith have been united with Christ, not only in his glory, but also in his suffering. And so Stephen, he took upon himself the teaching of his master, and he gave us today in this church this teaching, that we are prepared to face whatever is happening. One of the things that I realized and I observed about the Australian faith is like, we would just be silent, and then when one of our brothers are attacked, then we all rise together and we try to defend, isn't it? Like what happened to Andrew Thornborn, isn't it? Well, Thornborn. I can't even pronounce his name. When he was rejected to be the CEO of a secular club as part of a community. And then the Christian now just started to feel like, oh, there is attack on us. You didn't know that? You didn't know that from the very beginning? That this life that has been given to you is envied so much. And actually cries for that itself. Because if we keep silence and then really we are lukewarm, then we cannot advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we will be just crying, like praying for our computer to be fixed and carpet to be fixed and things that are not important and neglecting the most important things. And that is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and love for one another and then to grow in sanctification. So Stephen is giving these people the fact, this giving them the reasons why you are rejecting Christ. Because you are bad people. When they heard this, they were furious because Stephen really attacked them so hardly. He told them that Jesus says, the Lord God himself says, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? If we take these words today and then maybe we resign from really pursuing a lot of things. I know really the building committee will not be happy about this. Because they just really, it's good. It's something good. But can we do without it? Can we do without it and still be Christian? Can we do that? So Stephen, he told them, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And sufferings and troubles, these are the opportunity for us to see God's glory. He looked up to heavens and saw the glory of God, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. And this is the only place where it is mentioned that Jesus is standing. And so you will want to live such a life that really Christ will stand even now as we speak. Many years ago, a friend of mine said, when the heart of a believer shines with faith, the heaven moves. Let me say it in Arabic because I see a few Arabic speakers. عندما يلمع قلب المؤمن بالإيمان يتحرك السماء السماء يتحرك لبركة المؤمن اللي في قلب إيمان. Heaven moves when your heart shines with faith. And here Jesus is standing to fulfill his words that when he said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. And here the commentators and theologians say that Jesus is acknowledging Stephen before his Father in heaven. I see heaven opened. So when we do not avoid the truth, to leave it or to say it. And so we rob ourselves of the opportunity to have Jesus standing, empowering us and making us so strong in our faith and making us really like him and putting his hand on our hand for the King of Glory to rise and stand. He got the power to deliver Stephen from the hand of these people. But he allows this to teach us the way that do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot go beyond that. But you fear him who is able to destroy your spirit and your body together and send them to hell. We are called to love our God and to know him intimately. And Stephen experienced this. At this, even with this, the world will not listen. These people didn't listen. You know, the point of my contention with many writers in the field of evangelism, as myself, someone who have experienced what it is to evangelize, they think the true evangelism is when we go and proclaim the word of God and have people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and come to the kingdom of God. I said, yes, that is true. But also they forget these things. The fact that when we declare the truth, because after all, it's God himself who saves souls. Our job is only to declare this truth. You may sow seed today, 10 years later, someone else may come and share the word of God with this person and still come to the kingdom. I have seen this a lot. Many people whom I sought to bring into the kingdom through the gospel of God, and it didn't happen. Years later, in my traveling, went back, and they were rushing to me. I could see the change. It was not me. The only thing I did was praying and sharing the truth. So Stephen here, his sermon is not a failure, but is of greater success. Not only that, he saw God and Jesus Christ himself approving him before his Father, but also he gave us a great lesson that we should not fear the opposition. And it is, there is an opportunity for us to know God. These people, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed out him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so again, that was for Saul. That was a big thing, Apostle Paul. He heard the preaching of Stephen. He became acquainted with it. He knew. And he saw that his face was shining. And that this man, he heard him saying, I've seen the Lord is standing. This is going to be his Lord. This man, he was given this opportunity to witness this. And no wonder why he became like Stephen himself. He became one of the greatest Christians ever lived, Apostle Paul. He was approving his death because actually he was a member of Sanhedrin. One thing I want to say, like in a way of finishing. Also, when we are being accused, we shouldn't try always to defend ourselves. And how many times we have done it this way is wrong. We should all repent. When other people bring accusations against us, we should not seek to defend ourselves and try actually even to be worse than them and say bad things that we regret. How many times we have done this? Stephen didn't do this. He didn't do this. He didn't do this in anger. Because we have seen him saying that, crying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's still full of compassion for these people. For God not to hold this against them so that they have the opportunity to repent and come into the kingdom of God also. He realizes that these people, they are just in bondages. So this is also another really lesson for us to take. Well, as a way of summary, what have you learned from this today? I ask you. Has your attitude changed in your Christian life as whenever you go through troubles? So you seek to get yourself out and instead of, especially as a Christian, when you are accused, or just like to bring to them the fact that you tell the person that I was once like you. I was lost and a sinner and had those views in your mind, hostile to the believers themselves. But it was out of God's mercy that I've been saved. So we need to do these things. And also when we interact with our people outside there, also we need to know that we are also ambassadors for Christ. And so we seize every opportunity to share the gospel with them, not fearing that what they might have done, they may do against us. Like now, if I go knocking doors, and so they may really be hostile. And how many times I have escaped real dangers of this. One day I was just sharing the gospel with these two Muslims in Cairo in 2005. I was traveling from here. And actually the power of God was present. And these men's hearts were being opened. And they were so excited hearing. And then another man comes and here he says, "What is going on here?" They said, "Oh, he's telling us about good news, something about Christ." "What?" And then he pulled really heavy metals and he wanted to hit me with. It was only these two men. They really held him back. And they asked me, please, if I could just move away from this place. And I went away. But actually, it didn't bother me. I was not angry that this guy was going to kill me. As long as I just delivered what I was. And that I forgot that altogether. That was a bad experience. How many times you have experienced those chances that you might be hurt because of the gospel? How many times have you been subjected to losing your job because you are a Christian, rejecting these things? Well, you may lose your job. Stephen lost his life, you see, for the cause of the discipleship. As I was coming back, I took some books with me I thought I was going to read. Actually, this one is out of date, 3 months. I should have changed it. And also, I was using the other one, reading glasses, and they were so heavy on my nose. After surgery, I couldn't do that. So I couldn't read a lot. But as I was coming back, I was a lot better. And I was able to read The Cost of Discipleship by Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. A German Luther, a Lutheran pastor, during Nazis, he opposed the regime. And that cost him his life. And the thing that he was really convincing him to take that stand was this. To choose between supporting Hitler and his campaign for the nation of German, national or national identity of the Germans, or the Christian presence in Europe. Because the socialism that Hitler was advancing was to wipe out the Christian nature of the many European cities, the lands of Reformation. And Bonhoeffer, though was smuggled outside, he couldn't be silent. He decided to return to Germany and to be seized by the Nazis and sent into the concentration camp and was executed. And he died. And then that was a choice he had to make. And for all of us also, there is a choice for us to make. We live in countries and there are a lot of things that are really pressing on us. Especially maybe you think that you are a zealous citizen. And you want to stand for what you think is good for the country. While many of Sudanese people, they just want to do the best for their countries as well. And every person want to do that. But here is Stephen, didn't care so much about whether the people of Israel will have the only God of heaven and the earth. But he knew that this God is the God of the whole universe. And he is at work through Jesus Christ that they are rejecting to bring all other nations into the kingdom. And so there is a choice for us to make, to put forth our prime calling as Christians in this time, at this time. What is the most important job for us to do? We should all be busy in missions, a good mission, not just mission of committees that are very selective in what they do, but also to open our hearts and really to reach properly as the Holy Spirit leads. And to put our resources in the right place and see lives being changed. And Christians being encouraged and know that they are not on their own, but their other brothers who have the opportunity, as you heard in Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. They have the opportunity, they have the power to do good. Stephen, he knew that, he got that opportunity. And he seized it so that others may hear the gospel. To convince his own people that this Jesus that you are rejecting is fulfilling the promise of God to Abraham, that through you the whole universe or whole families of the earth will be blessed. And if Jesus is taken out of this equation, even the people of Israel themselves, they will not be saved. Even the whole world will never hear the gospel of God and to know the salvation of God. So Stephen knew this and he took this choice. And so what is the choice that you are making today? What is the choice that you are making today? Some of us, we are called to do different things, but to serve one purpose. Some of us are called to be business people and with them, this money to serve God. Some of us are called just fully to just to travel to hard places, not because they cannot do business and do other things, but God in his own spirit, he gave us gifts as one body. Because what I do, I don't do it for my glory and I don't do it with my own strength. It takes the prayers of the people. The boys in Sinja, they pray for me earnestly. And I feel their prayers. And also people here. So what is the choice that you are making today? The cost of the discipleship is just so great. We have seen it at its prime in the lives of Stephen. But this man, he won. He won the battle. Though he's looking like he has lost, but he didn't lose. He won. Are you winning? Are you winning or you are a loser? Are you winning or you are a loser when you have a narrow view of what it is to be a Christian, to be saved from pain and also even from troubles or to keep your job? What is the choice that you are making? What is the cost that you are paying as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Friends rejecting you, not being part of the group. One example to tell you that when we went to Warrnambool in 2016 as a student from the college, we went out reaching people. And so, you see, we use our gifts, isn't it? In evangelism, some people, they try harder. But I know what God really gave me to do. So they will try to talk to people and people wouldn't talk to them. I will be just standing and the people who rejected to talk to them, they will just talk to me. And my colleagues, they will come to me, they say, why they talk to you? I say, yes, it's just like God wants them to talk to me. So he does that. And then what happened was there was this particular machine and our host, that was a coffee machine that I didn't know how to operate, actually. And I was standing there, I said, oh, I can't operate these things. And then they said, you are out of the loop. You are not part of the group, he said. And then my friend came to comfort me and said, oh, it doesn't matter. So Pastor Chris Shaw. You see, you may feel like you are out of the loop, you see. It doesn't matter. You know who is in you, isn't it? And what are you called to do? It doesn't matter if people are not including you in their groups. It doesn't matter. That is not your identity. God has the people, the right people, who will hold you in their hearts, who will love you sincerely and dearly. And that is how all Christians should be. If there is any other things that I'm seeing here or feeling here, we should repent and move in the Spirit and love the Lord God with all our hearts and love his people as ourselves. For this is the simplest cost that we can ever pay. But the price may vary. Let us be prepared for that. And Stephen has demonstrated this to us. To think Christ Jesus is the Messiah. And the people of Israel, they are trying to reject him. The more the laws was given and the temple for God's presence to be demonstrated in our midst. Well, Jesus here in our hearts. The glory of God is with us. Let us pray. Lord God, I just want to thank you for this opportunity for us to hear the defense or the apology of Stephen. We thank you, Lord God, that you did not call us only to know your salvation and your forgiveness, but also to know how it is to suffer for the sake of the truth. So, Lord, grant us endurance and joy in proclaiming your truth and living out our Christian faith. Lord, we may fail, but we thank you that you are able to raise us up and stand tall and strong through your grace and power and truth. Father in heaven, I want to pray today that, Lord, you will cause us to put the most important things first, and that is to seek the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pray help us not to give up in doing good to others. Father, help us to channel all our resources in the right places so that ourselves might receive blessings as a result of you being pleased as we lined up ourselves in the right path. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, I pray that if there is anything of the flesh in this, you take it out. And Lord, also the things that are from the Spirit, you cause us to hold fast to. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we are going to sing "Hold Christ Will Hold Me Fast," isn't it?
I just wanted to quickly mention as well the song we sang before, "How I Love to Trust in Jesus." One of the lines was, "How I've proved him over and over." And I spoke to Emma about that as we were practicing. I'm like, I don't know if I want to say that. You know, the only thing I proved is that I fall short. And so, but she was really good at explaining that it's actually how it's Christ in us that proves that he's holding us, that proves that he is the one that sustains us, and just like he sustained Stephen. And so sometimes when I even hear those or read the story of Stephen, I'm like, how, you know, if I was placed in that position, how would I respond? And it is looking back at the past and looking how he has held me, gives me the confidence that no matter what happens in the future, that he will continue to hold me and hold you. And so that's what I love about the next song we're going to sing.